And Bellema is now going to come and read God's word to us, and following that, Andy is going to unpack that further. Bellema.
As we continue the service, we'll read from Romans chapter 12, from verse 1 to 8, and Romans 16, verse 22. Life in God's service. So then, my brothers and sisters, because of God's great mercy to us, I appeal to you, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing to him. This is the true worship that you should offer. Do not conform yourselves to the standards of this world, but let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind. Then you will be able to know the will of God, what is good and is pleasing to him and is perfect. And because of God's gracious gift to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you should. Instead, be modest in your thinking and judge yourself according to the amount of faith that God has given you. We have many parts in the one body, and all these parts have different functions. In the same way, though we are many, we are one body in union with Christ, and we are all joined to each other as different parts of one body. So we are to use our different gifts in accordance with the grace that God has given us. If our gift is to speak God's message, we should do it according to the faith that we have. If it is to serve, we should serve. If it is to teach, we should teach. If it is to encourage others, we should do so. Whoever shares with others should do it generously. Whoever has authority should work hard. Whoever shows kindness to others should do it cheerfully. Romans 16:22. I, Tertius, the writer of this letter, send you Christian greetings. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Bellema. Let's pray. Father God, you have given us your word to teach us, to lead us, to make us know what it is you want us to do. Father, as we look at this part of your word this morning, by your Spirit, I pray that you will touch each of our hearts and make clear to us the message that you have for each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you pick up a book, read part of a chapter, and put it down again, you're not going to get much of an idea of what that book is about. And that's basically what we've just done. So, and I'm conscious of time and my dinner's cooking too. So, I'm not going to be long. But let me give you a 1 minute skip through the rest of Romans so we know the context in which we're speaking. Paul had never been to Rome. It wasn't one of the churches he planted. And this letter is very different from the other letters that he wrote. He wasn't writing primarily to address a pastoral issue or to encourage someone in the faith. He wrote it as a basis of faith that the Romans could use to understand what their faith was about and to understand how they should make that faith work in day-to-day life. Which is why if you look at Romans 1, who's got a Bible with them this morning? Pitiful. Get a Bible, bring it with you, and let's get Berean. And if you don't know who the Bereans were, have a look at Acts 17. Not now. Romans 1, and this is where I'm going to get old and get my glasses out. And the pen. If you look at Romans 1, verses 1 to 6, Paul introduces himself. But more than that, he sets out his calling as an apostle. Now, if you look at most of the other letters, Titus apart, all of them, the greetings is basically one verse, the sort of first century equivalent of hi guys. But here Paul takes the time to set out his authority as an apostle. These aren't people he knows, they probably knew of him. But he has no standing with them at that time. So he takes the time to set his authority out for them to hear, to see. He then makes very clear his commitment to the gospel. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Here is an apostle committed to the gospel of Christ who wants to write to the saints in Rome and say, this is what your faith means, and this is how it should affect your day-to-day life. And so over the next 8 chapters or so, Paul unpacks the basis of that faith. If you follow it through with me, if you've got your Bible there. First chapter, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal powers and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood what has been made, so that men were without excuse. Chapter 3, verse 23. Most of you probably know it. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Chapter 26, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. Over those 8 chapters, Paul sets out the basis of their faith. Then in chapters 9 and 10, he goes on to talk about the sovereignty of God, how it is God's right to set the rules for forgiveness, for reconciliation. And sets out, too, how it is that man and women should achieve that. Again, a verse I'm sure you all know, Romans 10, verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And that brings us to chapter 12 and the verses that we read. And the first word in that bit that we read was therefore. In light of everything that I've just written, in light of everything I've just said, in light of all that God has done for you in Christ Jesus, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. The Romans and the Greeks that Paul was writing to that lived in Rome in that time would have been very aware of what sacrifice entailed. So would the Jews. They knew full well that when an animal was taken to sacrifice, it didn't get sheared and then was let go. It gave its life. Sacrifice was total. And that is the picture that Paul is using here to encourage the level of commitment that Christians should be giving to the Lord who saved them. It's not a picture that we often see much here, and it doesn't really impact on our day-to-day lives. The only sacrifice, really, that we make is the sort of thing that my friend Elizabeth does at work. She's one of my colleagues, a very committed Christian, who every Lent gives up chocolate, and we suffer. But That's really not what this is talking about. Paul uses slightly different words when he writes to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 27, when he says, lead your life as worthy of the gospel. A couple of points. When we're saved, God doesn't put us into a bubble that protects us from the rest of the world, nor does he suddenly make us incapable of sinning. I wish. But life's not like that. We're forgiven, but we're imperfect. We're a work in progress. And God knows that, and God recognizes that. And it's reflected in other parts of the New Testament, if you read. That's not the point here. If we fail, if we make mistakes, and we all will, as long as we are honest about our failures with ourselves, with God, as long as we take the steps to put things right where we possibly can, God will forgive us and encourage us and help us to grow. The issue here is commitment. The picture Paul is painting, remember, was written to people who lived in Rome. The Romans didn't like Christians very much. In fact, some of their emperors tended to use them in fairly imaginative ways. Therefore, living their life in a way that said, I am a Christian, was dangerous in the extreme. But Paul doesn't back off because of that. Paul says, in light of everything God has done for you in Christ, you can do nothing else but live your life that way. The issue here is one of hypocrisy. It would have been easy for those Christians who often met secretly in out-of-the-way places, in groves or in caves, to be a Christian and never let anybody else in the world know about it and carry on their day-to-day life as they'd always done. And Paul says, not good enough. The same applies today. If your Christian faith, if your Christian witness is only valid and seen inside the four walls of this place on a Sunday morning, it is not good enough. You might as well say that you have no love for Christ and you are trampling his sacrifice into the dust. That is the effect. We sang a song about being light. Jesus talks about the light on a hill, and if it's got a cover over it, it's of no use to anyone. If when you walk out from here and tomorrow morning, your behavior, your values, your ethics, your language is exactly the same as everybody else's around you, what difference are you making? And where is the sacrifice and offering you are giving to God in return for his sacrifice on the cross? The life of a Roman Christian was tough. But Paul wasn't about to let them back off what it meant, the price they had to pay in return for the salvation that God had given them. My brothers and sisters, forgive me, this is not comfortable to say. But is that God's call to you this morning? Are you a comfortable Christian on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening or a Sunday afternoon when you're amongst your brothers and sisters, but on a Monday to Saturday, no one would know the difference? Because if it is, I beg you, get right with God. That's not an easy thing to do. Martin and Lisa, I know, have pastoral hearts. And if you want to sit down and talk to them about the difficulties and the challenges you're facing and why that makes it difficult for you to share your Christian faith, they will be delighted to do it. But if that's too difficult, why don't you go to the people who will be sitting over there under the cross after the service and just say, "Will you pray for me?" I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Worship is not what we do in here on a Sunday morning, or at least not only what we do in here on a Sunday morning. It is what you do individually, 24/7. Paul then goes on to talk about what that means in practice in terms of how we use the gifts and talents that we have as part of that worship. We haven't got time this morning to unpack Paul's life. It's a fascinating one. The man that God met on the road to Damascus was a highly educated Hellenistic Jew from Tarsus, who also happened to have the great privilege of being a Roman citizen. The man who went to Damascus with his eyes blinded was still the same man, but a Christian. The man who went out across Asia Minor, southern Turkey, Greece as we know it now, was the same man with the same gifts. Have a look at Acts. Have a look at the way Paul used his background and his learning to communicate and get in touch with the people and build bridges. It's the same for us. In our day-to-day lives, as we grow up from children, as we work, we develop skills and gifts. Some of those are to do with things we can learn to do and learn to do better. Some of those are associated with who we are as people. The sort of person who is a shoulder to cry on, or an encourager, a listener. And we have those gifts because they're part of who we are, how God has made us. And we're asked to use them in His service. And when we look at the verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I understand that that verse doesn't translate very well into the English, because the word used for gifts has its root in grace. So the sort of the grace that God given us is, it gets a bit complicated. So in the best Blue Peter fashion, I have something to try and explain this to you. This is your gift. And brothers and sisters, if that's the state of your gift, you need to pray. But as we grow, and as we use that gift, it develops. And that's the same for everybody. They don't have to be a Christian. That's just the way life is. The more we do things, the better we get at them. Practice makes perfect. But what Paul is saying here is because you are a Christian, because it is your duty to offer that gift that you have to God as part of your worship, the power of the Spirit living within you doesn't leave your gift like that. It starts to do this. The more you do it, the better you become at it. The more you'll want to do it. The more people around you will be blessed by you, by the use of that gift. The more God will be blessed and praised and worshipped because you use that gift. And the more you do it, the better it comes. The more people are affected, the more you are blessed yourself in its use. That's the point Paul's getting at here. One provisor. I think the term they use these days is terms and conditions apply. Look at John 15. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Remain rooted in me, and I will remain in you, and you will bear much fruit. This only works if you're plugged into the Lord. If being with him day by day is part of your day-to-day life, as natural to you as breathing and walking and sleeping and eating. Because if you don't, it all comes tumbling down. There's an old phrase, use it or lose it. God has given you gifts, all sorts of gifts, painting walls, making cakes, playing instruments, singing, being a listening ear. Use those gifts, offer those gifts to God as part of your worship. You will be blessed, and so will the people around you. And you will worship the Lord in doing so. One other term and condition applies. Serving God is not a bucket list activity. It's not, I made that cake, tick, what's next? Oh yeah, climb the north face of the Eiger. Doesn't work that way. Paul said right at the beginning, this is your reasonable worship. Living your life that displays your faith, using your gifts to serve those around you and to serve the world. Brothers and sisters, this week with this vote that's just passed, if this country doesn't need effective Christians working out there in the community, in government, helping this country move forward, I don't know when it does. This is your reasonable worship. Paul goes on to list some of the various gifts. Can I just say that's not an exhaustive list? If your gift isn't there, that doesn't mean you're excused. And I'm going to just read it again. Forgive me, like Jim last week, I'm using the nearly inspired version. I just want to read one verse. If it's leadership, govern diligently. My fellow deacons, please take note. If it is leadership, govern diligently. If we're going to offer our gifts to God, there should be no half measure. In light of all that God has done for you, offer your lives as a sacrifice to God. Use the gifts God has given you. As I close, can I take you back to the first 10 or 11 chapters? Where Paul set out the basis of the Christian faith. How that God was reconciling the world to himself through the Lord Jesus. And his death on the cross. That's why we have that cross there. It's not because it's an interesting artifact. It's not because churches are generally expected to have one of those somewhere around the place. It's because when we come to here together to worship God, we are reminded of the cost of our salvation. I don't know everybody here this morning very well. I probably should. That's my failing. What I don't know, and one of the things I don't know, is where you stand before the Lord in terms of faith. What we've talked about primarily this morning are the duties and obligations that lie on Christians who have committed themselves to the Lord and accepted his salvation. But God has been calling men and women to faith all across the millennia. That's what the Bible is about. 66 books, 40 different writers, 3 different languages. with a golden thread that runs through it from start to end, which is about God wanting men and women to be reconciled to Him, to live in faith with Him, to walk with Him, to worship Him. Because when we do, that is when we are at our best. If I turn over, I think, to 2 Corinthians. Five and 17. This is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. And we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. If you don't know the Jesus that we worship here, or you know something about Him, but have yet to put your faith and trust in Him, can I urge you to talk to Martin or to Lisa before you go this morning? Because I know this about them. Above all, they have a deep desire to help people come to know the Lord and Savior they love and they serve. Is God calling you to get your life right and to display and show your faith in Him to the world around you? Is God calling you to use the gifts that He has given you, enhanced by the Spirit that lives within you, to His worship, His service, others' benefit, and your own benefit? Or is God calling you to get to know Him? To understand what happened at Calvary, to know who Jesus is, and to put your faith and trust in Him. I beg and I pray that you will listen to the voice of God as it touches your heart this morning, and that whatever it is that voice in you is saying from God, that you will hear and you will respond. Let's pray. Father God, when we think of all that you have done for us in Jesus, we can't but give you our praise and our worship and our thanks. When we remember all our salvation cost and all that is won for us, and Father, as we think on that sacrifice, we pray that your Spirit will move amongst us this morning and touch our hearts. And that your call to us today will find an echo in our hearts and a response. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.